Well, it's great to be here with you this evening, and just as Andrew welcomed you at the start of the service, really good to see you. Welcome here to Emmanuel Evangelical Church. We've been sharing around the Lord's table, remembering that Jesus died for us and rose again. A solemn time, but also a deep joy for those who know and love the Lord Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to read to you a wonderful chapter from Luke's Gospel, Luke 15. So I'll give you a chance to find that. If you've got a church Bible, I'll tell you what page it's on as soon as I found it. Luke chapter 15. It's on page 874 of the church Bibles. Now, if you've come this evening on the basis of information that you've had about the service, the theme was enjoying Jesus, and that might sound intriguing. Let me just explain to you a bit about the theme before I read. So I had the joy of meeting online with a group of pastors from, well, different parts of the country, actually. There's only a handful of us. There's a couple of guys from Derby, a couple of guys from the Oxford area, and that's sort of by the by. But it's a fellowship group. I do actually meet these guys face-to-face about once a year at their conference. But the purpose of getting together weekly is to study a book together. And we've got through quite a number of books, just read a chapter a week. And we try and sort of keep each other sharp in our faith, and we try and learn more, and we try and prepare that we can serve others in churches. And it's a really wonderful fellowship time. And we went through a book called Enjoying Jesus, and I found it inspiring. The author was Tim Chester. I certainly recommend the book to you. Now, I'm not going to preach the book, so to speak. I'm going to preach this book, not his book. But the reason I found Tim Chester's book inspiring is because, well, it's based on the principle that we find in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, again, if you've been a Christian a long time, you might have heard that verse and thought, yeah, I know that verse. But think about what it means for you. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then when we read about Jesus in the Gospels and we see what kind of person he is, we can be reassured that he is the same person now. And the Christian life is about knowing Jesus. He lived, he died, he was raised to life on the third day, never to die again. He is at the Father's right hand now. And as Christians, we're called to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So very reverently, the theme of enjoying Jesus is something that is good for Christians to think about. As we meet Jesus on the pages of the Gospels, he is the same now. And what Tim Chester did in his book was join the narratives that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, taken together with some of the theology that we find in the letters of the New Testament, to help us understand more about who Jesus is and to actually encourage us to walk with him and enjoy the kind of person that he is. He is wonderful. We sing his praise and his worship as we gather together, and we're encouraging one another to know him. So I'm going to read this evening from Luke chapter 15. And again, remember, this is a real situation. Dr. Luke has recorded for us, after researching carefully the life of Jesus. And here are three stories that Jesus told, but it also gives the context as well, and this is really important. So Luke chapter 15, I'll read the whole chapter beginning from verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. That's to hear Jesus. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So reads God's word. Let's ask God to bless it to us now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Please help us to understand it. Please help us to rightly understand who Jesus is and what it means to know and love and follow him, and to love the things that you love, to turn from our ways and to repent and to trust in you. Please give us understanding, Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I don't have a PowerPoint for you this evening, but I've got 3 C's to help hang your thoughts. So we've got the context, the compassion, and the call. Okay? 3 simple points. I'll try and lead you through. The context, first of all, the context. We have here 3 much-loved stories in Luke chapter 15. Now, I'm not going to take for granted that that you know these stories, but many of you will. Many of you will have heard these stories, maybe in school, maybe in Sunday school, maybe growing up, or maybe you found them on the internet. But these are well-known stories that we read together. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And indeed, one error that we might fall into is saying, well, these are children's stories. We find them in children's Bibles. But they are stories that Jesus told to full-grown adults, and they're certainly for every single one of us here in this room. And these stories, these much-loved stories, are preceded by a a much loved accolade given to Jesus. Do you see what it says about Jesus in verse 2 of Luke 15? This man receives sinners and eats with them. Christians love this sentence. It's like a crown of honour for our Saviour. That's the kind of person that he is. He receives sinners. He welcomes those who recognise that they've done wrong in the sight of God. And Jesus says, you can come. You can come to me. I won't turn you away. But this much loved accolade that Christians have now taken on board and made their own, it was actually uttered through gritted teeth by people that didn't like Jesus at all. The Pharisees and the scribes, they looked like the holy people. They were certainly very interested in morality. And yet when the Son of God came, it was these religious people that were some of his fiercest opponents. It's crazy, really, but that's how it was. The Bible says in John's Gospel, Jesus came to those who were his own, and his own people didn't receive him. And the leaders, many of the leaders were among the worst. There were exceptions, of course, but many of the leaders were against Jesus. And through gritted teeth, they were like, oh, these people, Jesus, if Jesus knew who they were, he wouldn't let them come near. But actually, he knew exactly the background of the people that were coming to him, and he welcomed them. The scribes and the Pharisees looked down at Jesus because he welcomed the people that they looked down on. And I wonder whether it's possible to get into the habit of looking down on other people. It's a very easy thing to do, isn't it? I sometimes wonder, you know, when we read our newspapers, when we hear news reports, again, we find it on the internet nowadays, but and some scandal is being exposed, some person is being exposed for the wrong that they've done, and there's a certain joy and delight in saying, oh, look at that person, look how bad they are. But what about the person writing the report? What if their life was exposed? Or what if my life or your life was exposed for all to see? Not just the bits that we want people to see, but the bits that we hope people will never see. You see, it's easy to look down on someone else. But what about when the mirror is turned to me? Who were these people that were coming to Jesus that made the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, so angry? Well, the Bible says in verse 1, Luke 15 and verse 1, it was the tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were regarded as traitors in Jesus' day. They were siding with the Romans. They were siding with the establishment. And there were many Jewish zealots who wanted rid of the Romans, and they wanted rid of their system, and they wanted real freedom and independence. And they saw their fellow countrymen just siding up with the Romans for their own benefit. So they despised the tax collectors. And as for sinners, well, that's a bit of a blanket term. The Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned against God and broken God's law. But sometimes this word was used especially as like, see that man or see that woman. You know, the places that they've been, the people that they've been with, the things that they've done. Oh, that's a sinner. And again, it'd be something that people would be pointing the finger at others and saying, oh, they're not the right kind of people. But Jesus was welcoming these to him. There's examples in Luke's Gospel of exactly these kind of people. So in Luke 19, there's a famous story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He was quite a short man. He couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. He climbed up into a tree, and to his amazement and surprise, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I want to eat at your house today. An example of a tax collector that Jesus welcomed and changed his life and changed his heart from being greedy for gain to being generous because of Jesus. Or in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is having a meal and they're reclining at table, and there's various other men around the table. But this woman comes in, and the host of the round the table is like, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was and where she's been and who she is and what her reputation, he wouldn't let her near. And yet Jesus knows everything about her, and he welcomes her friendship and he welcomes her worship. He doesn't turn her away. So this word sinner was a loaded term that religious people would point at irreligious people, so to speak. But Jesus was different. Jesus was different. He was welcoming these people to him, and he wasn't turning them away. What were these people doing, these tax collectors and sinners, these people with such a grubby reputation? Well, the Bible says in Luke 15:1 that they were all drawing near to hear him. They were coming to Jesus. They wanted to hear what he was saying. He was teaching them about God. He was teaching them who God is, who they are, and they wanted to hear. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God and what it meant to be ready for the day when God gathers his people to himself, for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Jesus was teaching about all these things, and the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. I wonder whether the religious leaders were a bit jealous, thinking, well, how come they've got this access to him? We're the ones that Jesus should be patting on the back and blowing the trumpet for, but he's welcoming all these grubby people. We didn't think they'd be coming into the kingdom of God. And these religious leaders were making a subtle criticism of Jesus. Because when they said, this man receives sinners, they're thinking in their hearts, well, I'm sure God wouldn't do that. So that you see, they're pointing the finger at Jesus and saying, I'm not sure about him. They were rejecting Jesus on moral grounds, as if they themselves were the judge and jury, with Jesus in the dock. But Jesus, in these parables, is showing us, no, not only does this man, Jesus, receive sinners, but this is what God does. In Jesus, we see what God does. This God receives sinners. What a shock. We don't expect that of God, do we? That he would welcome all the people that are just the outcasts and those that everybody else looks down on, those that everybody knows have messed up their lives. Surely God wouldn't do that. So, which is it to be? Is this an affront to God's holiness? Or is it a revelation of his love? Shall we dig in a bit further and find out? That's the context. Secondly, the compassion. The compassion. It's interesting, in Luke's gospel, and in all the gospels indeed, Jesus welcomes both men and women. He shows them dignity in spite of their grubby reputation, whoever they are. The only qualification is that they want to be where Jesus is. We mentioned Zacchaeus. We mentioned that woman who had a reputation as a sinner, whatever that was. We're not told of the details. Both of them sought Jesus. Despite the contempt of others around, people saying, oh, go away, he won't want you. But Jesus says, no, I do. I do want you to come. And what about another man in Luke's gospel? When Jesus died on that cross, there were two people on either side, one on either side, and they were both criminals, the ones on either side of Jesus. And they were both scoffing and mocking, even as they were in their death throes. But one of them suddenly realized, hang on, I want Jesus to think on me. I want Jesus to remember me. And he gave up all of his scoffing and his mocking and his cynicism. And he said, Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. Even to be in Jesus' thoughts somehow, even after he died, even after this man had died, to be in Jesus' thoughts somehow, for Jesus to remember him, that's what he asked for. And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, that's a man that everyone else would say, that man is dying on a cross. He's being condemned for his sins. He's being made a public example of. How could that person ever get to heaven? And Jesus is saying, you'll be there today. Just because he came. That was his only qualification. He hadn't lived a moral life. Quite the opposite. But Jesus said to him, you've asked? I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Sinners who came to Jesus found in Jesus a welcome beyond their wildest dreams. The Bible calls that good news. I'm inclined to agree. Sinners who came to Jesus found a welcome beyond their wildest dreams. And remember that Jesus is the same today as he was then. So sinners today, those who recognise they've done wrong, they're not right in God's sight, we've broken his Ten Commandments, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and yet if you come to Jesus, he says he'll welcome you. He's the same today as he was then. That is such wonderful news. Let's think about these stories that Jesus told, showing the compassion of God. Firstly, the lost sheep in verses 3-7. Jesus starts this story by saying, "What man of you?" So he's imagining some of the men in the audience, and they'd have property, they'd have some livestock, might have some sheep. Let's say they had some of the men there had 100 sheep, and Jesus said, "Imagine this situation: you've got all those sheep together in that pen, and they're valuable to you, but you count them up, and there's one missing. What are you going to do? What would be your natural reaction? You go and you look for it. That's totally understandable. And the others are all safe in the pen, so that's fine. But he goes and he seeks out the lost sheep." Again, in the Sunday school books, sometimes, people use their imagination, imagining somehow the sheep has, got stuck on a cliffside or got caught in some thorns, and that the shepherd goes and gets all scratched or even risks his own life to go and rescue the sheep. We use our imagination in that sense. But he goes and he seeks his lost sheep. It matters to him. It's no good saying, "Oh, well, I don't care about the one. I don't care about that one. I've still got 99. No, he goes. That one sheep is so precious to him. That lost sheep would be lost forever. It would die if he didn't go and seek it out. And in this story, Jesus is showing the grace and the mercy of God towards lost people. Putting the scoffing Pharisees and religious leaders to shame. Remember, the sheep in the story represents a person, an individual person who is lost from God. And that matters to God. That individual person matters to God. That means you matter to God. And I matter to him. And when God finds that sinner, when that person turns to God in repentance and says, "Please have mercy on me." He's like the man that picks up that sheep, that wounded sheep that can't walk for itself, and he puts it on his shoulders and says, "Yes, I found it." And he has a party amongst all his friends to celebrate. That's what God is like. He celebrates when a sinner turns back to him. He doesn't write people off like so many of us are so prone to do. He celebrates one sinner who repents. You see that in the end of that story? "Just so, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The religious leaders didn't think that they had any sin to repent of, and so they didn't bother. They didn't realise that they themselves were lost sheep that needed Jesus. So that was the first of the stories, but then there's a second story as well, the lost coin. It's a little bit shorter, but it's very similar. And he introduces this story in verse 8 by, "Or what woman?" Isn't that interesting? Jesus appealed to his audience, both men and women, giving them stories that they would be able to understand in their own experience. So now it's not a man looking after his sheep in the field. Now it's a woman who has 10 coins that are very precious to her. Now in these days of trying to rub 2 pennies together and just make ends meet, I'm sure any coin would be precious to you now. There's days when you think, "Oh, there's a 5p or a 2p that I dropped on the floor," but we're careful with our money, even the small amounts. But these 10 silver coins are very precious to her. If they were money, a currency, they'd be worth a lot to her. Or perhaps they were even part of some sort of bridal tiara, and it would be something precious. And one of those coins lost would mean that she would want to find it. She couldn't allow it to be trodden into the dirt of the house and be lost forever. She wanted to find it. I've noticed straight away that I've lost it. I want to find it. And so this is what he says in verse 18. She seeks diligently. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? The women in Jesus' audience would recognize that metaphor, would recognize that picture. Say, I've been there and I've lost something precious and I've gone and I've looked for it. I don't want that precious coin to be trodden in the dirt. It matters to me. I'm going to find it. And in the same way as the man with his sheep, the woman with her coin, she finds it and she rejoices. And she has a party with her friends to say, I found it, I'm so glad. This is like God's joy when he finds the sinner and brings her safely home. I think it's really hit me in looking at these parables, even just today, that there's this longing of God for all people equally. He tells a story that would relate to men and to women. And he rejoices to bring him home, to bring her home, to bring you home to God. This is God's joy. Just so, Jesus says in verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And it's almost like an expression. What is before the angels of God? That expression is showing the joy of God himself. The angels can see that God is rejoicing over one sinner who repents. It gives us a little snapshot into heaven and what it's like in the presence of God when he is rejoicing over one sinner who repents. This God, who Jesus reveals to us, the true and living God, will rejoice if I turn to him. If I'm a traitor, a sinner, a lost sheep, I've torn my life to shreds in the ravines of my foolishness, following my own way, I've wrecked my life and I've wrecked my relationship with God. This God will rejoice if I turn to him and say, God, please forgive me. I want to follow you now. This God will have me back and restore my soul if I turn to him. Or the lost coin. I've given myself away to pursuits that have led me to the gutter. And it's like I've been trodden into the ground. Who's going to want me now? This God sees beauty in me. And he will restore my soul if I turn back to him. Do you see the compassion of Jesus? Showing us the compassion of God. He's not the God we expect. We paint our own picture of God and discover that we've painted a picture that doesn't do him justice. If we want to see what God is really like, we need to look at Jesus. And you sometimes hear people saying, oh, I like to think of God as this, I like to think of God as that. Well, it doesn't matter. Who is he, really? If you want to know who he is, look at Jesus and find compassion and welcome beyond your wildest dreams. So we've seen the context, we've seen the compassion. Now let's think about the call. The call. Notice that the lost sheep story and the lost coin story are very similar and very simple. Really simple stories, but so hard-hitting. God's joy is like the joy of the man who finds his lost sheep and carries him home. God's joy is like the joy of the woman who finds her lost coin and puts it back in its rightful place. But then there's the third story, the lost son or the prodigal son. It builds on that principle of the joy of God. But there are two sons. There's a father with two sons, and they seem very different. One son, the younger son, is lost at the beginning of the story, goes off into a far country, he wastes all of his inheritance, messes up completely. He's lost at the start of the story. But the older son is lost at the end of the story. He stands outside the party and he won't go in. He's lost to his father's love because he's so angry. So why this third parable that Jesus tells? Well, I'm sure part of the purpose is to show that the grace of God is like Marmite. The humble love it, but the proud hate it. There's these things that have this opposite effect. An aroma, and someone says, oh, that's a beautiful smell, and someone else says, no, that's a terrible smell. God's grace is like that. Some people love it, and others hate it. Almost like a magnet that's got two poles, and some are attracted to it, and some are repelled away from it. Jesus had a mixed audience. He had a mixed audience then. He has a mixed audience now. Part of Jesus' audience was sinners drawing near. Men and women with messed up lives drawing near to hear Jesus teach them about God. But also in the audience there were these religious moralists scoffing and mocking and looking down on Jesus and the sinners, inverted commas, standing at a distance, almost as it were standing outside, because they didn't want to get close, because they didn't want to be known as the sinners that were coming to Jesus for forgiveness. They didn't want to be with that rabble. We're better than that. So they stayed outside. They looked on from a distance. And so this third parable of Jesus, the prodigal son, is very hard hitting. It's as if Jesus and God through Jesus, his son, is saying to everyone who's listening, what are you going to do with my grace? Do you love the smell of my grace? Are you going to come to me? Or are you going to say, no, I'm good enough. I'm not going to lower myself to ask for forgiveness. What are you going to do with my grace? Will you come or will you stand outside? Will you qualify for my welcome by bringing yourself and your sins into my arms? Have you ever thought like this? I will start following God when I've sorted my life out. So I know that I can come to God, but I need to deal with my sins first. I need to deal with my faults first. I need to clean myself up first. So I will come to God at some future date when I am good enough. When will that day be? When will you have washed your own sins away? When will you have made yourself good enough for God? You can't do it. So if you're going to come to God, you need to come to him with your sins, for him to deal with. And that's exactly what we find in Jesus. He came to pay the price. I mentioned the thief on the cross, didn't I? The criminal next to Jesus recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Jesus was there for you and for me, bearing our sins on the cross. That dying thief rejoiced to see that the cleansing fountain of Jesus dying and shedding his blood on the cross to wash away our sins. That man brought himself and his sins to Jesus. There's no other way to come. And if you're going to come to God, you need to come to Jesus with all your faults, being ready to say, look, this is me, Lord. This is me, this is what I've done. I'm not going to whitewash over it. I'm not going to pretend it didn't happen. The lies I told, the people I shouted at, the people I betrayed, the things I did that I just knew were wrong, but I did them anyway. Lord Jesus, here I am. I don't want to live my way anymore. Here I am with my sins. Luke 15 says, if you come like that, God will celebrate and he will welcome you in and he will deal with your sins and he will cleanse your heart. And he'll say, come and follow me. What a challenge this chapter gives to us. What a call. This man receives sinners. So have I come to him for his forgiveness and for his welcome? Or am I still outside? This God rejoices when one sinner repents and turns to him. So will I follow this God? Will I follow this grace-loving, grace-giving Saviour? Or am I too good for that? You see, it's such a challenge, such a call. Will you love God's grace? Is this the life for you? Are you going to come to Jesus and follow him? And if you're a Christian here this evening, if you've said, yes, Lord Jesus, please cleanse me, forgive me. I've come to you for life and for forgiveness. Will I follow Jesus then? And will I seek to be like him Will I welcome sinners
and eat with them?
Well, I say there's going to be no sort of double standards here. Well, I recognise the ground is level at the cross. There's no grades of, you know, how long you've been a Christian or how good have you been? Did you do that sin? Did you do that sin? No, the ground is level at the cross. Will I welcome sinners and eat with them? Will this church be a place where sinners find the grace of God? So easy for a church to slowly become a place where we have this hierarchy. And subtly we're becoming more like the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's more about how religious you are and how good you are and how you haven't blotted your copybook. Unless like Jesus. Oh no, let this church be like Jesus. Loving him, loving his grace and showing it to others. What a challenge, what a call. Let me finish with this. These are words from 700 years before Christ. But they speak of the grace of God. This is a call to come to God. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 55. I'll read it out. You can listen, or if you want to turn to it, it's on page 615. Just the first seven verses of Isaiah 55, reminding us of who this God is. And it's an invitation. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labour for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And then these wonderful words, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God foretold through the prophets that King David would have a greater son, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would reign forever. And this invitation is the same all the way through the scriptures, and it's the same today. Have you heard this invitation? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That involves you saying, yeah, I have been wicked in God's sight. I have done wrong in God's sight. But that's not the way I want anymore. I want to turn. I want to repent. Change my mind about who God is and who I want to be. I want to belong to him. I want to turn from my way to this God who welcomes me, even welcomes sinners. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And of course when it says let him, it means him or her, whoever you are, young or old, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. He is the Saviour. He's the Son of God. He's the way to God. And he died on the cross to wash away your sins and mine. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the surprises of your word. Jesus indeed is a surprising Saviour. Just when we thought we'd blown it, just when we thought there was no hope, Jesus opens wide his arms and says, come. Come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Heavenly Father, let this church be a place where we treasure your grace and your mercy. Let our homes be like that too. But Lord, we know that can only be the case if each of us as individuals has come as a sinner to Jesus. Heavenly Father, please speak into our hearts even now and in the days to come. Bless our conversations after the formal part of this service, that we might help one another to seek the Lord, to love the Lord, to walk in your ways. Keep us, we pray, looking to Jesus. He's the start and the finish. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Keep us looking to Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again, is even now at the right hand of God, and one day will come to take his people home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.